We're gonna get started here this morning. We have Donovan speaking again. I know he was just up here, but he graciously volunteered to step in when the teacher wasn't sure if they were going to make it today a couple weeks ago. So I asked Donovan if he would like to come back up, and he quite graciously accepted that. So we're always glad to have Donovan up here anytime. Amen? Amen. So without further ado, everybody, if you want more, there's more, but we're turning it over to Donovan.
All right. We're going to be talking today about arrogance, selfish ambition, and pride. So this was an interesting preparation. It starts to touch a little too close to home sometimes, but I think it's going to be good. So why don't we do this? Why don't we open in prayer, and we'll get into the message. So if you guys can, you can continue eating, but bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for today. We ask you to prepare our hearts right now, Father. We ask you to help us to get into your presence, to help us receive your spirit, Father, and know exactly what you want us to know. And I pray that this message would help to touch us in a way that we would change something in our life and maybe look at the way we do things a little differently today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so what we're going to discuss today is how the enemy sows discord and division. I know that we've done a little bit of discussion about discord, about division, but we're going to do a little bit of that today. Explore boasting, ambition, and selfish ambition. They all kind of go together. So it's important that I think we look at those things. And then examine how pride, arrogance, and swelling vanity, and I'll explain that in a little bit, lead to deceit and rebellion. Okay? Because all these things have a seat in the concept of rebellion. They all have an idea, like they're like springboards for rebellion. So what I've noticed in my study that I did with this is pride leads to rebellion. Because you start to realize, and I read something this morning about it, and what it was saying is that all men aspire, or women too, to be great and good. People want to be, so if you want to win the hearts of people, you want to be great at something or good at something, right? And people will usually notice you. So what they were talking about is that selfish ambition and pride, it's a condition where you want to be, instead of being good in the position you're in, you want to be great in the position you don't have. Does that make sense? So you start to look at other people and say, well, I could do their job better than they can. And that's where it starts to become a dangerous situation. Okay, so let's start with the concept of just ambition and boasting. So if you just look it up, ambition is a strong desire to gain a particular objective, the drive to succeed, the objective strongly desired. And I would say this, ambition in itself is not a bad thing. If you have no ambition, then you're a bum. All right, and I mean that in a nice way, but it's true. So if you don't have any ambition, who wants an employee that has zero ambition, zero drive, right? You can't trust those people because they don't care about anything. And so if you don't have an ambition, then what happens is you don't usually stay very long in a position because people want ambitious people. You know, I spoke about Patton a while back. What his thing was, he said, don't tell people what to do. Tell them what you want them to do and watch how innovative they'll become and what they'll do to do it. So it's that those ambitious people are the people you want. And you say, hey, I need a wall built here, and then they'll build the wall. Instead of saying, I want you to build a wall this tall with this many blocks and this, you know, denomination, it's a lot easier to get people that are ambitious.
There's several passages in the Bible that talk about striving for the good things, striving for the godly things,
right,
which is really talking about being ambitious for it.
Right, exactly. You know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And there's other places in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs that talk about doing things as unto the Lord, those types of things. Boasting, it's to brag about, to glory in having or doing something to be proud of, to talk about deeds or abilities, either one's own or those of someone close to one, in a matter showing too much pride and satisfaction to brag, to be vainly proud. So, again, I'll say this. Boasting in itself can be a positive attribute. For example, Paul talks all about what he boasts in. He boasts in the Lord. He boasts in the people who he's led to the Lord. And he says that in you guys I boast all day long because I'm proud of you for these things. So it's not, so I have sons and daughters, and I'm proud of their accomplishments. When I see what they do, it makes me proud of them. Now, can I go too far with some of those things? I suppose you could. So there's a line.
You said, could I go too far?
Yeah. Yeah, I suppose I could. Yeah, so you need to look at the concept, and this is what we're going to get at, is there's a fine line between boasting in the Lord and talking about the positive things, celebrating our accomplishments and celebrating the blessings God's given us, and bragging about things to accept vainglory is what it's called, and try to make ourselves better than we are. Same thing with ambition. Yeah.
Just thinking how appropriate this was, you know, Muhammad Ali passed away this week. And, you know, that's what he was known for, that loud, racist type of spirit, arrogance.
Yeah.
And
I'm a pretty man.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, obviously that's the image. You know, there's a book that just came out that paints a whole different picture of the guy later on in life. But it's kind of funny how these teachings sometimes will coincide with events in the world. Here, somebody who the entire world knew. Of course, he could back up his boasting, too.
Right, right.
There used to be an old cowboy. It was called the Guns of Will Sonnet. You remember that? And the guy would say, it ain't bragging
Walter
if you... Walter Brennan would say, it ain't bragging if you can do it.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, that's true. So when I look this up, I want to look at a couple verses. And I didn't put them up here because it was too long, and I didn't want to make a giant slideshow. Yeah, too small. There you go. Yeah, I don't want any of any pride to swell up. All right, so if I'm going to read you something from Galatians because it talks about this, and I probably should have had this set before he did it. And I took my cheater tabs off with my new Bible, so I have to actually find the book. It helps you to know where they are, though. All right, so in Galatians 5, 16 through 21, it says this. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, so stopping there for a second. It talks about these things, and it lumps them all together. And like I said, looking at these things, it talks about like selfish ambition in the same sentence as discord, jealousy, factions, you know, all these things we talk about. We talk about cliques. People look at high school, for example, and they're like, man, I remember high school. There are all these cliques and people, and they're always upset about it, it seems like. And it's because whenever we have some ambition that rises up and that selfish ambition gets to be too much, that's where we start to separate and it starts to create barriers between us. So, selfish ambition then, what is it? What word is it? Well, if you look it up in the Greek, it says it's about strife, faction, ambition, or self-seeking rivalry, party making. You know, we see that nowadays, right? We have two political parties. Are they unified? Not at all. We've divided, and probably more division than I've ever seen since I've been actively thinking about voting and things like that. They're pretty separated, and rightly so in some regards. Seeking to win followers, looking for out for one's own interest above the interest of anyone else. Faction is the fruit of jealousy. I think this right here is interesting because it says looking out for one's own interest above the interest of everyone else, which is exactly contrary to Jesus' message that he gave, right? Jesus said, I come to serve, not to be served, which was really contrary to what they expected. They looked for someone that was going to be someone that would rise above. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be meek. And let me explain this. This is not part of my teaching, but this is just an added bonus. Being meek. Yeah, there you go. Being meek is this. It's not being weak. Okay? What it means, though, is it implies you have the power to be strong, but reserve your power because you want to. So Jesus was, that's the strength, right? So it's the idea of I can crush these people, but I'm not going to because I've decided that I'm going to show my meeker side. I'm giving mercy to them when I have the power to reserve that mercy and really do something different. You see what I'm saying? So Jesus was, that's why he was strong, because he had the ability to do, he said, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again. They just didn't understand that. They thought that they had him right there where they wanted him. And he was saying, no, I really have you right where I want you. And that's meekness. So this is the direct opposite of being meek. It's a concept of being strong at the sake of your own, for your own sake and not for anybody else. You don't care about anybody else and you only care about you. So Aristotle defines selfishly ambitious people as those who want to achieve political office by making themselves look bigger and better before others through trickery. In other words, yeah, they don't change. And this is thousands of years ago. In other words, selfishly ambitious people are those who will electioneer for office and court popular applause by deceit. They're always putting themselves forward without reference to the truth. So what does this mean? There's different words for pride, and I want you to see this because it reminded me of something, and you'll see it in a second, I think. Excessive shining is what the word means. Self-exaltation, to hold oneself above, to excel, superior, better, excellency, higher, to pass, to be supreme, pride, haughtiness, arrogance. It's the character of one who, with a swollen estimation of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. All right, that's pretty good definition of pride. These words are all like it. You look at the numbers, 52, 43, 44, 46. They're all related, okay? So it's like a variation of a word in English. They have the same root, they have the same basic meaning, but they're used in different contexts. So one might be a verb, one might be an adjective, one might be a noun, but they're all, you know, so this one, I like this one because of this part right here. Hyperphanos. Hyper means beyond or over, and phano means to shine forth. So it's overshining. To overshine, appear above others conspicuously, trying to be more than what God directs. Haughty or proud, trying to be more than what God directs. So God wants you to do this. So God says, clean the toilet. And you say, well, I am way too good. Have you seen my talents that I have? God's given me this gift to do fill in the blank. And you're making me clean a toilet. And did you know what I can do? I can do all these things. And what you're really doing is you're self-promoting to get some sort of office to make yourself feel better. And I'm using the word you. You could apply it to me or anybody else. But what God wants you to do is serve where you are. Right? It's a little different. So this one's like it. It's hyper-swelling, oversized or greatly swollen, bulging over, insolent, a braggart who constantly exaggerates. It's a pompous person, an inflated ego. This is where we get the concept of having a big head. When people talk about, man, his head's so big, can't fit through the door, this is what they're talking about. It's an inflated ego. It's an over-swollen ego. 829 is different, but it's the same concept. It's self-pleasing. It's a word for arrogant or self-willed. So it's taking what God's will would be and saying, well, I really care about me. I don't really care about anything else. 2 Peter 2, 10 through 19. All right? 2 Peter 2. And this is what it says. He's talking about people who come in and basically try to destroy the body of believers. And it says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, it's that word 829 we just saw, the self-pleasing people. They are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Now let me say this. There was a movement at this time that people said that you can do anything you want, basically. And they were denying the power of Christ and actually denying him as God. And they were saying that it was a Nicolaitan concept. Like you can sin because that's part of being close to God. They had a perverted message with the gospel. Okay, and some of them were coming in and saying, no, you guys are wrong. Very arrogant about it. Have you ever met a modern-day atheist? Yeah. They're extremely arrogant because they feel really superior in their concept because they look at Christians, for example, as weak-minded, and they think that Christians are just, you're following by faith. And what they're failing to realize is that their belief system is based on faith as well. Their belief system is based on just as much, if not more, faith than we have. They'll say that they have science and we have faith, but that's not really accurate because we also have science. Okay, so don't let people talk you out of being a Christian because they try to intellectually reason you out of it. Because if you look at it intellectually, unbiased, then there's no way you can't accept the gospel because there's too much evidence to support it. But we don't have time to talk about that right now. So let's go back to this. So verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Think about that. Springs without water. What good is that? Right? So if you have a spring, what is the purpose of the spring? To bring forth water. If the spring has no water, it's useless. It's dried up. Same thing with mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. That's that word we just looked at. The overswelling. And they appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. All right, so it's the idea of being arrogant is to look at the word, for example, and say, well, I know what it says, but I know better than that. It's to look at yourself and say, well, you know, it's really about me. It's not about God. It's a lack of self reflection. Right? There's a lot of problems with it, right? There's a lot of reasons for it. Let me read you something from James. James chapter 3. If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, I'll just read it to you. James 3, verses 3 through 16. It says this. It said, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, though they are so large, they are driven by force or fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is truly evil, full of deadly poison. But no human being can tame the tongue. Restless evil and full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt produce, a salt spring produce a fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder in every evil practice. Okay, so what happens is, with this concept of boasting, and this concept of selfish ambition, when we're presenting ourselves as better than we are, then we end up here with this concept of boasting. When we talk in James about boasting, this is what it is. It's from megala. You ever hear of megalomania? That's what it is. It's this concept of great things, all right, to lift up the neck, boasting, any type of haughty speech that stirs up strife or provokes others. All right, and the same thing here, boasting, arrogant display, ostentatious. It comes from this word ale or ale, wandering or roaming. It was a vagabond, a quack that would make empty boasts about having cures to rid people of their ills. Insolent and empty assurance which trusts in its own power and despises divine laws and human rights. What would happen then is, this is where this word came from. People would travel around like those snake oil salesmen. And they would say, I've got the cure for all that ails you. Right? And they would give them some sort of cure that wasn't really a cure at all. And people trusted in them because they were boasting so much about the cure. And then they go to the next town. And that's where the concept came from. So in 1 John it says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's this word here, pride, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Watch for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. You know, my grandma told me one time that if people talk about you, about other people to you, then they'll talk about you to other people. And I never forgot that in my life. Even at work, I still think about that sometimes. Even when I, you know, and listen, I think I'd be lying if I said I didn't do a little bit of that myself, right? So, you know, it's that concept of, it's pretty easy to find fault with someone. And if you've ever been a boss of anything ever, then you know that people will find fault with something that you've done. Every decision you make is scrutinized, and you have about at least a third of the people that don't like it. And they'll let everybody else know about it. And over the years, I've had people come into my office and say, hey, can I tell you something? Shut the door. And sometimes they're very sincere, and they just want you to know something. They'll say, hey, I just wanted to let you know. So people are not real happy with, you know, blah, 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 and this is why, and this is what's going on, and they're trying to help. Other times people come to the office, same kind of thing, and they're really promoting themselves. And they're one of the people that are talking most about what they don't like, you know, but they're pulling an Absalom, which we're going to see in a little bit. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast, literally a great swelling words about themselves, and flatter others for their own advantage. All right, so let's look at Absalom, okay?
Is that Absalom?
That's Absalom. Yep. You like him? So if you remember anything about this, remember Absalom was David's son. David had lots of wives, and he had concubines. And David had a son and a daughter that were Absalom and Tamar was her name. Okay, he had another son named Amnon, I think is his name. And Amnon was very smitten with Tamar. And back then, you could marry your sisters. They were half-sister, half-brother, okay? And so he sees her, and he decides he wants her, and what he does is he tricks her to coming to him, pretends he's sick, and then he rapes her. And Absalom, rightly so, is very upset. He wants some retribution for this. So he ends up bringing his brother to a feast, and he makes this feast, and he has all of his brothers show up, and he ends up having him slain in the middle of this feast. And when that happens, all the other brothers run away, and they go back to David. So David's upset, you know, because now, I mean, look, I don't even want to get into the politics of the thing, but David's a king. He's got one son that rapes a daughter. He's got another son who kills his son, you know, and he's probably trying to deal with these things inside the family and discipline. David, you know, David was a lot of good things. It sounds like his kids were off the chain a little bit, you know? And so, you know, I don't think anybody ever claimed that David was the greatest dad. He made some mistakes. But anyway, let's just digress and look at where we're at now. Because now Absalom wants to come back. And David is, and he, what he did was he ran away because his grandfather was a king in another city. And so he went to his grandfather and he took refuge there. So now he wants to come back. And so he gets Joab to help him and he brings him back. And so it says in verse 33 up there, so Joab went to the king, that's David, and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came and he bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom, which was an acceptance of him coming back. All right. Then what he does is he banishes him to another part, and for years he's there. So it says, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses, with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, what town are you from? He would answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's no representative to hear you. And they would be like, what do you mean? And they would say, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case would come to me, and I would see that they receive justice. Right? Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow before him, Absalom would reach out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved this way toward all the Israelites that came to the king asking for justice, so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Right? What happens is, he is flattering the people. He's telling them what he would do if he was in another place. All right. Now, I don't have time to go into the psychology of all this because apparently he had daddy issues. But what should be happening is, in my opinion, he needs to be the best son that he can be. And probably repentive of the things he's done wrong, because it's obviously the king didn't want him to do that. And who's in authority? The king is in authority. He should be submitting to the king, but what he's doing is he's saying, look, I know better than the king knows, and I'm doing this for me. He didn't do it for David. He didn't have the best interests of his family at heart. He had the best interests of him at heart. Okay? And I'm going to go so far as to say he didn't even have the best interests of his sister at heart when he did what he did. It wasn't about her. It was about his pride, and that's why he did what he did.
He was a smart man, though.
Very smart. Wise.
He knew human fallacies.
Absolutely. And that's why it was so effective. So in the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, 4 years now, let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I'll worship the Lord in Hebron. He had no intention of going to worship the Lord in Hebron. The point was he knew his father David cared about that. And so he was, again, playing his father to get him to send him out to Hebron. But he had a plan all along. The king said to him, go in peace. So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say to Absalom, or Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. And they had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. So he took some key people from David's administration, too. All right? It's all about that selfish ambition. We're almost done. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people are with Absalom. All right? So here's why I brought any of this up. Because Absalom is a perfect example of what happens in a family, right, or in a church body, for example, when we let our pride swell to a point where it's not about God anymore, it's not about the church, or it's not about our family, it's about us. And then what happens is we end up acting on that for our own self-interest. And Absalom's a good example of that. He ruined the relationship with his father. I'll tell you what happens in the rest of the story. You guys have heard the story before. He ends up going and taking, David fled from Israel. Well, from Jerusalem at least. And because he knew, if he comes back, I'm not going to be able to withstand him. So he went to regroup. And when he did, Absalom came and he left 10 concubines behind. And he brought them all up on the roof of the palace. And he slept with them in broad daylight, which was prophesied before that that would happen. And it was actually, if you look at this, where it's set, this is set right after they describe what happened with David and Bathsheba. All right, and that whole thing, and that's where Nathan prophesies all this stuff, and then the next story is about Absalom. But could you imagine your son or your daughter doing that to you? You know, defiling your home like that, your whole reputation, everything. And he threw away so much of the relationship that he could have with his father because he wanted to just promote himself. And in the end, what did he get? Did he win the kingdom? He ended up getting killed. He died in his sin, and he's a footnote, well, he's a story in the Word about what not to do when it comes to self-promotion, boasting, pride, and arrogance. Instead, and I want you to think about this now in spiritual terms, instead of having a relationship with his father, he promoted himself to the point where he destroyed the relationship we have with the father. Not because the father didn't want to have a relationship with him, right? In fact, the father wanted more than anything else. He was, I think, the heir to the throne. He was probably David's favorite. I read a commentary about it even this morning. And the commentary was saying, more than likely, he was spoiled as a child because he got, and I'm saying, I'm taking some liberties here, but he was spoiled as a child and probably allowed to do a little too much and gotten to a point where David couldn't control him anymore because he had been, you know, you ever have a kid that's never told no? I deal with a lot of kids like that. And, you know, parents will call me. I can't go into details, but I had a parent that called me years ago and said they didn't want their kid to go to prom. They were concerned about something, whatever it was, didn't want their kid to go to prom. So they wanted me to tell the kid that they couldn't go to prom because I said so. And very politely, and I didn't say it quite like this, but I was like, I'm not their daddy. Maybe you need to tell them they can't go to prom. And, you know, I'll support you in that, and I'll tell the kid if they show up, your mom said you can't come to prom. But that's not my responsibility. But if we just continue to push off the responsibility of raising our kids onto other people, then we're never going to have control. And I love my children, but there's times when I've had to look at my kids and say, like, I'll slap the sass off your face. You know, and you just, let's just leave it there because I'm on tape. Yeah. But the truth is that this is a good example of, think of our own relationships with our Father, with our Heavenly Father, and the way that we sometimes promote ourselves instead of the relationship we want with Him. And if we sometimes humble ourselves, and I really this should be about humility and humbleness, but and that's what we're getting toward. We don't have time to do it, and I don't even have slides to talk about it except for this one. But that's where the focus should be, not on what not to do, but on what to do. So what do you do? Well, humble yourself before God. Ask Him what He wants you to do. And when you start to get an understanding of what God wants, then you're not promoting your will. You're trying to uphold the will that He has for you. And that's a lot easier. That's where you form relationship with the Father. You know, and that's where if you seek first the kingdom, which is really seeking first God, and trying to promote God and boasting about the Lord, then all those other things that you want in your flesh, I suppose, God will satisfy those things. You know, because he's not a dried up spring. You know, He's like a waterfall. He's got enough to preserve you. So in Philippians it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in James, it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. All right? And it's funny because I go back to General Patton, but I watched that movie again about a week ago. It was up north. I was up north and it was on, and I was like, this is amazing. You can just sit here and watch this movie. And I made everybody else watch it too. But Patton says at one point he's not happy with something they want to do. And he says to Bradley, I think it was, listen, I'm a soldier. I do what I'm told. And in the end, I might talk about what I want to do, but when I'm given an order, I do what I've been told to do. And that's this idea of being submissive, even though, you know, I mean, think about this guy. He had tanks and legions of an army behind him and could really do whatever he wanted. But he was under the authority and the submission of the people that were above him, right? And that's like us. First of all, we're under the authority of God, and then God's placing people under Him that are in authority here. And even our president, who a lot of people aren't very happy with, he's been placed in that position by God. I don't understand that exactly, but I know that he's in a position of authority. We should respect the authority. It doesn't mean we have to like it, and it doesn't also mean we shouldn't question it. But what it means is that he's still in a position of authority. I hate when I hear people talking about any seated president or any person in a position and really just denouncing them as a person, and it bothers me because I think that's not really the spirit that we should be having about this person. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is still a person, and we've got to understand that this person may be wrong, and they may be a little crazy sometimes, but they're still a person. You know what I mean? So, okay, that's another message, I guess. So let's pray, all right, because I think we're out of time. Father, we come before You today, and we're thankful for what You've done for us, Father. We know that each one of us is far from being perfect in this area. We know that we've had our own pride, our own ambition, our own selfishness, and sometimes we boasted a little too much, and sometimes we've swollen ourselves up to places we shouldn't be. But Father, today we want to lay it down, and we want to just be before You, and we want to just clear the slate, Father, when it comes to this concept. And in fact, today we seek Your authority. We seek You as being God in our lives. We want to put You first in the place where You belong, and we want to come before You and bow before You, Father. So today, when we go into worship, we ask You to prepare our hearts, to get us ready to be submissive in Your kingdom, Father. But also, we ask You to raise us up into a place that You want us to be, Father. And whether that's cleaning the toilets or that's teaching from a pulpit, Father, we ask that You would help us to do it totally to You and to nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.